Let's open this morning with a word of prayer. God, I pray that you be still our minds. You cancel out any noise. Allow us to hear you clearly this morning. Lord, let us focus on you completely. God, I thank you for your word and for its guiding light. I pray that we can look to your word and that we can apply it. Father, I thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, the sacrifice we will never completely understand. And I lift this prayer up in his name. Amen. Do any of you guys play the stock market or do any kind of investing at all? Any kind of make some investments? When I worked at Ford, that was our 401k. Kind of the plan was they would take our money and invest it for us. Yeah. I did not like that plan. They let you kind of pick. They gave you here's the things you could pick from. But I didn't really like, what if I wanted to pick something else? And I couldn't. And what if it went down? Then that means my family had to suffer, right? Anyhow, whatever. Warren Buffett, if you guys know, was one of the richest Americans and is one of the richest Americans. In 1997, among 70 or so people in this country who were worth $1 billion, that's billion dollars or more, he was one of the few that acquired his wealth through investing. So many investors, they would look to him. They would go to him for advice, for investment advice. And his firm, Berkshire Hathaway, has one of the most widely read annual reports. And a book has been written about his investment strategies. And it's called The Warren Buffett Way. So if you could sit down with Warren Buffett for just a little while and get some investment tips, would you? Would you do that? I would think it would be a decent idea if you had a little bit of money that you were going to invest anyhow. Maybe he could guide you along the right path. So now imagine for a moment that your family is your greatest capital. All right, your greatest capital, your greatest asset is your family. If you could get some investment tips on how to grow it in quality, would you be interested? Absolutely. Absolutely. We hold in our hands this morning, we hold in our hands this morning the greatest treasure of investment strategies for growing our family relationship. All right, the Bible is God's word in written form. It contains countless pro-family principles and precepts. If we learn and practice them, we'll make our families relationally wealthy. Okay? So today we're going to look at some tips on how to invest in our families. And we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to be there the entire time. There are, and I'm just going to, this is my disclaimer, there are a lot of scriptures this morning. I think most of them will be on the screen for you. If not, I have them and we'll read them aloud. Okay, so I don't want you spending so much time flipping through the Bible that you don't hear. Does that make sense? All right, so if you need to, grab a pen, jot them down. You can look at them later, however you want to do it. But today, our very first tip is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's understanding each other. There's a big difference between owning something and understanding how it works. I can remember being a child, and some of you guys might remember this, when VCRs were pretty popular. No one knew how to program the VCR. Every time the power went out, it was always 12 o'clock at our house. From there on out, right? No one knew how to change it. Or no one knew how to make it record that show at that channel at that time, right? That was just unfathomable. I have no idea how it worked. So there's a difference in owning something and knowing how it operates, right? And understanding how it works. So in 1 Peter, we're just going to look at 3:7. And I'm reading, I like to switch it up on you guys. This is New American in the beginning, and then we'll go to some NIV and some NLT. I'm just throwing scripture at you today. but this, it's 3, and we're just going to look at 7 here. He says, "You husbands, in the same way, Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, it might, in the NIV, say, be considerate. Be considerate, okay? So live in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So husbands, let me talk to you just real quick. This is direct. We are directly instructed to understand our wives. And if you're up for that, I have some quantum physics we can figure out later too. Right? So, but yeah, we are. We're to understand our wives. And guys, I know some wives who would say the same thing about us. It's difficult to really get us, right? So while the text is directly addressed to husbands in this one, it's not bad biblical interpretation to suggest that the principle of understanding one another can be applied to our relationships as well. Okay? So what does it mean to understand another person? What does that really mean? That you understand them or you get them? And I would just offer this to you. Make what is important to the other person as important to you as it is to the other person. Make what is important to the other person as important to you as it is to the other person. So, Brad told you that Lori likes fixing up the house. He tried to make that important, right? And he failed at it. Sorry. he's my example this morning, right? But God love him for trying, right? He tried to make that important. And so I'll tell you just a little story. For instance, one father who was not much of a sports fan had a son who developed an interest in football. So one year he took his son to as many football games as he could. And, you know, it cost him money, it cost him time, but he proved to be a strong bonding experience for them. And one of his friends asked him in the middle of football season, "Do you like football that much?" He said, "No, but I like my son that much." Right? I like my son that much. And so you can interchange that. That could be husband, wives, you know, and it could be antiquing, quilting, whatever that your spouse or other is into, take an interest into it. Because if you don't take an interest into it, you will never fully grasp it or understand it. Does that make sense? So you have to kind of do it. You have to walk with them. You have to be with them so that you can gain this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding. So how do we develop an understanding spirit? By making the time to really get to know each other. Taking that time to really get to know one another. And I know once kids come along, it's really difficult to have that one-on-one time. It's really hard to have that husband and wife. Rarely in my house are Nathan and Charity present. It's normally dad or mom. Just complete transparency. That's just how it is, right? And we have three children, so and we're not as good at it as we should be, but we should take time to go on dates or to just... my thing is when she's cooking in the kitchen, I go into the kitchen and the kids aren't allowed in the kitchen at that time, right? We just shoo them out. Go play, go do something, don't hurt yourselves, but go away, right? Because dad is with mom. And then that's when Nathan and Charity are together. And it's cute. I got this little stool I sit on. It's stupid. But anyway, it's what we do, right? It's our time together. And it might only be 30 minutes, 45 minutes for an hour, but that is that time, that day, where I'm not dad. I'm husband. Or I'm just Nathan. Right? So you have to take that time. You have to... It's just like taking time to get to know God in your relationship. We are ever-changing people, humans. I don't want to say the word evolve because you might take it wrong, but we are evolving. We're changing. That's what evolution is to change. Not in the Darwin aspect, but we are changing creatures. So as we change, if we change and our spouse doesn't keep up with that change, we grow hard. Same thing with our children. Y'all know the kids change. Mother, do it quickly. I had a guy at a restaurant tell me, this was yesterday. He said, you got two boys? I said, yes, sir, and a daughter. And he goes, don't blink. Mine's 45. Lives in Pittsburgh. And so I just kind of like looked at him like, wow. Yeah.
but they're changing so much. I can remember when they were in diapers and couldn't talk. Probably the most despised time of my life.
Teasing. I didn't understand what was wrong. I'm a dad. Why are you crying? Eat this, change that. That didn't work. Find your mom. Right? I didn't understand. Okay, but it's true. It's a true key. It's a principle. We need to get that. We need to gain the spirit of understanding one another. In James 1:19, he states that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We're all that, aren't we? No, not always. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Parents, I don't know of any child that would be repulsed by a parent who was quick to really listen to them. And I don't know a husband, and I don't know a wife that would be rejected by the spouse who was really quick to listen to what they had to say. And that's part of understanding, right? If we really listen, we can gain that understanding. So tip number two, okay, that was number one, understanding. Number two is to keep commitments. Keep commitments. It's been said we should be generous with praise, but cautious with promises. Generous with praise, cautious with promises. We need to do everything we can to keep promises to our children and to our spouses, and vice versa. As we teach one another how to we want to be treated, right? Does that make sense? You do this unconditionally, like you don't know you do it. It's involuntary, but you teach other people how you want to be treated by the way you treat them. All right, so as you continue to keep your commitments or keep your promises or be a man or woman of your word, that's what you expect in return. Okay, you expect people to do that in return. And as we raise up a generation, please, please instill this in people. There are too many people that say that they're going to do something and don't do it and don't follow through. Why is keeping our commitments and honoring our promises so important? Because we all tend to construct our hopes around promises, right? We have this hope of faith. We have this hope of heaven, right? Because in here, we read a promise. We were promised to inherit the kingdom of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that trickles all the way down to our daily relationships with one another. We tend to build our hope on that. We put our trust in one another through the follow-through. So that's why that's so important. Ecclesiastes 5 says, or this is 4 through 5, says, so when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to Him. It is better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. I learned this lesson as a parent the hard way. When my kids would come to me and say, Dad, can we? Yeah, absolutely, we can do that. And then never do that, whatever it was. And then the conviction comes when the son or daughter comes to you crying saying, Dad, you said we could, and we didn't. So now I'm always quick to, maybe. Not a no, not a yes. It's a, we'll consider it, see if there's time. If it costs money, we'll see if there's money. We'll see if anyone else had any other plans that would keep us from doing that, right? The Bible also says, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Just be plain with one another. And I just try to explain that. We think our children don't understand, but they do. If you were to say to your kid, I'm not sure, and here's why. Or if you say to your spouse or someone else in your relationship, I'm not sure we can do that, and here's why. They're going to understand that. But if you say no and don't offer a reason, there's going to be less understanding. Does that make sense? This is just good communication. I want you to get used to that. It's good communication. We can infer from this text there are some commitments that we need to hold, right? Anybody ever made a promise to God you didn't follow through on? Luckily, He doesn't do that to us. Luckily, He doesn't make a promise to us and not follow through. Proverbs 3 through 4 says, Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them down within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will gain a good reputation. When we keep our commitments, it builds trust, and there's no such thing as a healthy relationship apart from trust. You have to have that trust to have a healthy relationship. If not, then that relationship will begin to deteriorate. This is true in our faith. When our faith gets shaken and we start to lose trust in God, it will begin to deteriorate. You have to have that trust to have this great relationship. And some people, this just is foreign to them as another language. They just don't understand how you can completely trust. And I feel sorry for them. And I hope that's not you here today. I hope that you can understand that there is a God who said he's going to do something and will follow through. Whether man has let you down or not, trust is a firm foundation which upon a family is built as well. But keeping commitments can be costly, can't it? It's going to cost you something. Every time that I say yes to something, I have said no to probably one or two other things. It's just a sacrifice that you have to make. Time is our most precious element. It's going to cost you time when you say yes to something, and it's going to cost you being present when you say yes to something. So realize that. What are some commitments that we've made that need to be kept? Husbands and wives, when was the last time you looked at your vows that you made on your wedding day? When we were married, we made a commitment that next to God, our spouse would be the most important relationship in our lives. Is it? Is it? Does our time and attention reflect that? Okay? And if it doesn't, that's okay. Just realize that it doesn't and do something. Do something about it. You don't have to be stuck where you are. That's the great thing about life. If you're where you don't want to be, you do something about it and change it. Then you'll go where you want to be. Okay? All right. Number three, give some respect. You ready? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means, right? I got a little bit of twang in there when I started singing. That's why every time they say, Nathan, you want to be on the praise team? No, it's not my gift. It's not my gift. And if I gave it to you, give it back. Right? Right? But really, respect. It's something all of us want in any relationship. And in fact, it's next to impossible to have a deep relationship with another person without respecting them. Whether they're your children or your spouse or your coworker, whoever it is. Whoever it is. We need this respect. And I talked about it a little bit last week. How just a little bit of respect given would go a long way. And I don't know, I've talked to some people this morning, just this morning, about how if we could just flip our views on things, how much difference could we make? Our society right now doesn't respect anything but ourselves. Does that make sense? You hear me? We only respect what our values are, and that's what we're taught. Just worry about you. Don't worry about anyone else. Just as long as your values are respected, you're fine. That's why there's so many people rioting and looting or just rebelling in general, because they don't respect other people. They're only worried about respecting themselves. Proverbs 14:26 states, "Those who fear or respect the Lord are secure. He will be a place of refuge for their children." Another word of respect is honor. And I found it odd that Brad was in Romans 12, because so am I. But it states, 12:10 states, that as Christ followers, we're to delight in honoring each other. Did you catch that? We are to delight in honoring another person. It's not supposed to be a hassle or something we dread. When we delight in honoring another person, it boosts their feeling of value. The last pastor that I worked with, he had a sign on his door
It said, add value to someone every day. He wasn't very good at it, but there was a sign on his door. And I always looked at that door and I was like, I don't get it. How can I do that each and every day? And then I asked him that, and he kind of coached me a little bit, but what he came down to is, make them feel better having been in your presence when they leave you. You know, leave them better than when you found. So add value.
And how can you do that? That's easily done through respect. And so how can we show that we're honoring the people in our relationships? By respecting each other's property, privacy. Here's a big one, time. Respecting each other's time. The people who have the most difficulty respecting others are those who have an inflated idea on their own importance. The sinfully proud. Philippians 2:3 tells us to be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. All right, all this comes back kind of to putting others before you, to making that sacrifice, to honor them, to respect them, to encourage them, which is tip number 4, offer encouragement. The easiest way to grow a healthy relationship is to offer encouragement. A well-known actress once said, "We live by encouragement, we die without it, slowly, sadly, and angrily." 1 Thessalonians says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So obviously in Thessalonians they were doing something right. How can we encourage one another in our homes? Are you quick to encourage or quick to speak and slow to listen? I would tell you that smiling is one of the best ways you can encourage anyone. They're contagious. All of you are smiling at me now just because I smiled at you. Right? It is literally contagious. If you look at someone and you give a sincere smile, no matter how bad their day is, they're going to smile back. That's just a little glimpse of encouragement. You didn't even have to say a word. Just a smile. And they'll know your heart's behind it. Job, you guys know Job, a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. He wrote in chapter 29 of his book. He said that when people around him were discouraged, he smiled at them. And his look of approval was precious to them. When, I know this is true with my children, when they're down, or when they're sad, or when they're upset, just a smile will bring them back. I'll see the life coming back into their face. Their cheeks will get more rosy, and if they can't fight it, they'll smile back at me. That's how powerful a smile is. Now, imagine how powerful your words could be, your words of encouragement, to build and lift each other up. If a smile can do it, your words are going to be way more powerful. But never underestimate the power of a smile. It increases your face value. Wake up. Get it? Face value? All right. Someone noted, man doesn't live by bread alone. You might have heard this one. He also needs buttering up. Words are power, and that they can do enormous harm and amazing good. All right, we've talked about words, we've talked about attitudes, we've kind of hammered this one, but I want you all to get it. It's not just with coworkers; it starts at home, it starts with your family, it starts with your husband, your wives, your children, mothers, daughters, brothers, sisters. Okay, try pointing out one positive each day. At our dinner table, we do highs and lows, or peaks and valleys, or best and worst. It just changes. But we go around. Hey, what was the best part of your day? What was the bad part? And it's just a time to get out. Hey, let's find something good about today. And most of the times, they'll have high parts and not that many bads. Right? So those are just a few ways that we can do that. Here's another tip. Ask for and offer forgiveness. Anyone who lives in a family of any kind knows that people will disappoint and hurt you. I've asked people before that were married a long time, what are some secrets to your marriage? And one gem of wisdom was, you overlook a lot of little things and you forgive each other. You overlook a lot of the little things and you forgive each other. Colossians 3:13 states, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is hard. True forgiveness. It is really hard. And some people will say, I forgive you, and then bring it up a week from now. Obviously, they didn't forgive you. Some people will say, I forgive you, and literally 10 years later continue to bring it up. They didn't forgive you. Just throwing that out. They did not forgive, and certainly haven't forgotten, have they? It's like they got a Rolodex of your sins. And they just call them back. But true forgiveness, we're called to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. The God that I serve and love has thrown my grievances as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's forgiven me. He doesn't bring them into recall at all. Can we do that with each other? Can we do that for ourselves? Have you done something that you need forgiven for? And the person says, I forgive you, but you keep holding on to it? You won't let it go? We're the hardest on ourselves, aren't we? We truly, truly are. We're the most difficult to please because we know we can do better. And when we make that sin or we do that thing and we keep holding on to it, I would encourage you today, this day, let that go. Let it go, because all it's doing is holding you down. Forgive one another and yourself as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not natural. I know it's not. And it seems more natural to carry that grudge, but it's really not doing any good. It will not let you move forward. You cannot grow while you continue to hold on. Whether you're holding your grudge or someone else's grudge, you're stuck. At this point, you can go no further in your faith or in your walk. You're done right there. That's where you're going to be left. So let it go. What good is it doing to hold on to it? You ever, I think I told you the story before. Somebody was mad at me and I didn't know it. Didn't hurt me at all. They were so mad at me, I had no idea. It bothered them, not me. What good does it do you if you're holding on to it? Let it go. There are so many other things to live for. And especially in a family situation, if you keep holding on to whatever your spouse has done, just like your faith, you're stuck. You're not going any farther. And I'm afraid our world has made it so easy for you to just throw your hands up and give up at that point that you will. And Christians are no different. I can just tell you this right now, that divorce inside the church is the exact same as outside of the church. So it's happening. It's happening in the church and outside of the church. And I would tell you, a lot of it is from unforgiveness. A lot of it is from unforgiveness. There's been something that's happened that they just can't get around and they can't move past. And I would encourage you today, if you're holding on to something or if you know someone's holding on to something, and maybe it's about you, approach them. Hey, you need to let that go. It might not sound good for you coming to them, but send somebody. I worry about everybody's spiritual health, and if they don't let it go, they're not going to grow. Families today are filled with people who desperately long for reconciliation. They can't get it. And some of you need to experience that kind of forgiveness from God. Through this cross, I talked about this a little bit during Sunday school. Through this cross, we have been offered forgiveness. You guys know this is the sign. He's wrapping up.
Through the cross, we've been offered forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, okay, just wrap your mind around this, and you'll hear this again next week. Wrap your mind around this. God became human. Okay, just in general, that's enough. But God became human. He came to this earth, and he lived on it for about 33, 34 years. And in that time, he was tempted and tried and beaten. But he showed love, grace, mercy, compassion. He came as a living sacrifice. So when they put him on that cross, he bore, literally, like had our sins sitting on his shoulder, weighing him down. My sins, your sins, your kids' sins, everyone's sins. We're holding him on that cross. And then he died. And that's when they thought the story was over. That was just the beginning, because then he resurrected. And through that resurrection, that power, God's power of resurrection, is the exact same power that will forgive you of your sins today, yesterday, tomorrow, and the next day. But I will tell you this. If you wait to beg for that forgiveness, if you wait to come to the cross and say, God, I'm sorry, I need you. I need you now. I need your forgiveness. If you wait, you will be sorry. Because he said he's coming back, and I can't tell you when he's coming. I just pretend like it's now. Just know he's coming. Maybe he's coming this afternoon. You might not even make it to lunch. I have no idea. I can't promise you that, but I can promise you, if you don't come to his altar and beg for his forgiveness, you're going to wish you had. You're missing out. And there's so many people in our world that are like that. They're missing out. They don't get it. They think we're a religion. They think that this cross is a symbol. It's not. It's not. There was literal blood on that cross. And that blood is the sacrifice for our sins. We are cleansed by that blood. But there are people that will tell you that your belief system is a religion, which is just a bad word in my mind. Can't stand me until I'm religious. I'm the least religious person you will ever meet. I'll help you. When you see one, I'll point them out to you. I'll show you in the Bible. They're called Pharisees. Okay? They're so stuck on their laws and their traditions that they've missed the point. That's what a religious person is. So stuck on themselves. Look at me. Look what I've done. I've kept all the laws. Well, congratulations. Sick people go to doctors. I'm sick and I'm coming to the physician. And I beg you to come with me. Come to the altar needing forgiveness. If you think you're perfect, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. We're sinful and we need forgiveness each and every day. So come to the altar, come to the foot of Jesus, and offer up those sins, because he's forgiven you already. He's already done the work. That's the hardest for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? He's already done everything. We can't do anything. I asked my Sunday school class a trick question this morning. I said, can you work or can you do enough stuff to be saved? And they thought about it for a bit, but then they realized, no, it's already been done. It was a gift that's been given to us. All you have to do is accept it and live your life with that acceptance. God himself, I don't know, maybe I'm just too simple. God himself accepts me as a sinful creature. And he's forgiven me. And he's forgiven you. He accepts you personally. You, each and every one of you. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven your neighbor. He's forgiven your husband or your wife and your children. But he wants you to come and ask for it. He wants you to come and accept it. And that can only be done in your heart. Forgiveness is a heart problem. It just really is. That there's nothing else about it, but forgiveness is in your heart. And God says, I forgive you.
So his heart is pure. Is yours. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for looking at us and, man, seeing the mess we are, but forgiving us anyway. For while we were still sinning, sending us a Savior. For reconciling our wrongs. God, for doing that, for interceding, for making a way for us to be able to come to you. God, I just praise your name for it. I don't understand it. I'm just excited about it. Lord, I pray this morning that all of us are excited to accept your forgiveness and to let go of anything that we need to forgive, whether it's for ourselves or for others. God, I'm encouraged this morning by your words. And I pray this morning that we all leave here encouraged so that we can use these words to encourage someone else. So that we can show your love to others. That we can reflect you well. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have the praise team come up. Have the elders come up.
Jesus was speaking once, and he said, "If you want your sins forgiven, you have to forgive others." He didn't say you probably should, and you might want to. So you have to. If there's something this morning that is keeping you from that forgiveness, please let go. We're really down here. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. Again, there is no judgment up here. Just because we're looking back at you doesn't mean we're good anymore. Because we are in your shoes. We are all sinners. We just want to love you, lift you up, and encourage you. If you haven't decided, made a decision for Jesus to forgive you, please come. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to encourage you and just let you know how freeing that really is. You will never know a freedom like that ever again. So while they're playing for us, would you guys stand and praise and
think about that?